Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed by day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal.
I invite us to a moment of prayer before reflecting on this scripture. And as we gather in this time of prayer, I invite us to imagine ourselves as clay vessels. Creator Spirit, in your being we are known. In your grace we are held. And in your joy you delight in us. We come before you today as your people, the church gathered, both broken and blessed, as clay vessels, as earthen vessels, aware of the deaths that have touched our life, of our members in our church this week, and aware of the spiritual and emotional deaths within us, that your healing grace would transform. We pray that these words be in your hands and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you a story about somebody. And this is not an easy story to tell because Marin and I just found out he passed away yesterday. And he had passed away a little while ago, and we didn't know about it. Gene Herr is an interesting guy. He and his wife, Mary, married Marn and I a little less than 20 years ago in Goshen, Indiana. Mary was Marn's spiritual director, and Jean was my spiritual director. Jean and Mary founded the Hermitage in southern Michigan, about 40 minutes north of Goshen, as a spiritual retreat center where folks could go and work at the clay vessel and work at the delight of God in their own spirits within that clay vessel. Jean Herr comes from a long line of folks of faith out of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. If you've heard of or enjoyed Herr potato chips, that was his uncle who started that company. If you know the researcher at University of Virginia, John Herr, who's been to our church a few times, he comes from that family line. John has done some pioneering medical research on some very interesting subjects I won't go into. Jean found the clay vessel of his life to be one of inviting others deeper into understanding God's delight in them. Jean passed away recently after a struggle with terminal brain cancer. It was a slow and long journey to his death. We kept in touch with Caring Bridge some, and I want to tell you a few stories because it does relate to the scripture and the theme. Every month I would get in my car in Goshen and head the 40 minutes up to the Hermitage and spend some time reading or praying and hiking in the beautiful 40 acres out behind, sometimes staying in one of the huts or one of the prayer lodges out there, and always going for a spiritual direction session with Jean. Now, Jean and Mary had this dog, and it's not my ideal to have a Jack Russell Terrier in a spiritual direction session. But this Jack Russell Terrier would manage to find a way to settle its being down and be still enough on Jean's lap to listen to you while Jean is listening to you. And I saw that as a minor miracle. And so I put up with it. But what I'm going to say by telling that story is my prime memory of Jean is his delight. His delight in taking you on a journey in that hour of listening to you from whatever struggles, emotional or spiritual, you brought to that session, to delighting in God's grace and being in your presence. I remember vividly many times leaving those times with my spirit in delight at God's grace or the potential for a way through a challenging dilemma. God had worked again, a miracle, had calmed the Jack Russell Terrier within me. I'm going to talk a bit about delight because it's another way in our spiritual journey we don't focus on. Many of us were brought up with a sense of guilt in faith, or you got to do this or you got to do that, or a sense of the hook of sin and the need for forgiveness. But I'm going to go somewhere I rarely go, because there are some clues in Scripture that take us there. The place of delight. There's peace, there's harmony, there's food. It's the Garden of Eden. What does Eden mean? Okay, if you look at the word, it could mean three or four things. And when they translated it into Greek from the Hebrew about 200 years before Jesus, they used a word that meant delight. And it was understood then to mean paradise or a place of celebration. And that's where Paradise Lost comes from. In that sense of understanding Eden as a place of delight. What I'd like to take you to now is Psalms 36. Because this is the one place in the Bible where the Hebrew word Eden is used. Eden in the sense of delight. And I want you to hear that and what that might mean. And then I'm going to tell some stories about spiritual delight. So Psalm 36, it begins with powerful negative reflections on what takes away from delight in the world and our lives, and then turns toward God. Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in their hearts. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for they flatter themselves in their own eyes, and that their iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of their mouths are mischief and deceit, and they have ceased to act wisely and do good. They plot mischief while on their beds. They are set on a way that is not good. They do not reject evil. The switch happens here. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals, O Lord, alike. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. That word, Eden. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation on the upright of heart. Do not let the foot of the arrogant tread on me, or the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are evildoers, there the evildoers lie prostrate. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Again, I'll read verse 8 and 9. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. That last phrase, in your light we see light, is the beginning of that prayer that I've chanted here a number of times in English from the Syrian church tradition. And it begins their prayers every Sunday morning in the language of Jesus, as if it was an echo of what was in Jesus' heart. In your light we shall see light. And the parallel verse before that is, you give them drink from the river of your delights. What does this mean? If we have a sense of the focus of our faith, not just in sin and forgiveness, but in the delight of the very being of God within us and around us. A story. A number of times in the sermon I have mentioned the ancient Syrian understanding of baptism that isn't just about forgiveness of sins, it's about the delight of a relationship between God and the beloved child, where the words to Jesus are repeated in every baptism, "Behold my beloved child in whom I am well pleased," as a pre-baptismal anointing. This story comes out of that sense of delight in a new relationship. One of the pastors I walk with in Harrisonburg presented a dilemma, and I will take the story of delight back to this story about baptism in the Syrian tradition by very generalizing, in a general way, describing what happened. There was a person this pastor knew who had requested baptism after a long and difficult journey. The person was adopted. The person had struggled with identity issues and some other issues and was away from family for about 6 months to a year in an intentional living setting. After this year away, they came back and wanted to be baptized. And so we talked about this situation. And I told the story about the delight of God in the relationship in baptism. And I said, you might want to try this. About a month later, I met with that pastor again, and he told the story of what happened in that baptism in front of family and church. where before the regular part of the baptism, they did this anointing. And at the time of the anointing and these words came, "Behold, my beloved child in whom I am well pleased," the pastor said, you should have seen the smile on this young person's face. Delight in the image of God and the relationship with God evokes something deep within us that the alienating voice of the church just about sin or obeying leaves hollow. Another story about delight. I like weddings because they're times of delight, and they're also times of challenge and fear and uncertainty because we don't know what will happen. But I will simply describe a time of delight September 2 years ago with Chris and Greta's wedding. Greta used to worship with us for a long time when she was studying in the nursing school at UVA, and Chris and Greta are now settled in Eastern Virginia. Why do I mention this time of delight? And I'm actually going to repeat some of the sense of that delight from their wedding service, because I want us to catch a sense of how God's image comes down among us with a sense of delight. Now, you have to get a sense of the setting. They're both musicians, and instead of the normal, "Here comes the bride," they had Gustav Holst's Jupiter played on a full pipe organ, that one part about 3 minutes in where it goes da 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 da. It is the kind that just grips your heart. And so Greta walked into this pipe organ blasting Gustav Holst's Jupiter, this 3 minute section, and it almost levitated her down the aisle. So in the meditation, I wrote this about that delight. In the beginning of this service, Greta was carried into this space by the graceful power of Holst's Jupiter, levitated down the aisle by Chris's smile and the subtle turnings of melodies folding hope into hope. Greta and Chris' music as the tingling energy of beauty and the beauty of ordered sound has carried you into this service and holds you in this moment. As you prepare to compose together the music of your marriage, I invite you to know that love is that sound, that music of your backgrounds. Last night at the wedding rehearsal, I watched Chris from behind him direct his father and father-in-law and brother-in-law and how they were to sing the Lord's Prayer for us just now. I saw Chris's body move as directing with a deep inner sense for that music. In the many times Greta played her flute for our church here in Charlottesville, lifting our hearts a few inches off our chairs in awe, I felt Greta's deep inner sense for that music. It is with that deep inner sense of how the music ought to be that I invite you to approach each other in the music of your own marriage you will now play together. Delight holds us in a sense of the energy of God's creative goodness. In a way, that expectation, that sternness, that's a sense of we ought to be doing this because we ought to be doing it, just cannot hold us. I have even found delight at funerals. I mentioned the story of Cass Seitz, my father's cousin, whose funeral I attended a few months ago in Harrisonburg. I was awestruck when four persons shared after the meditation. Folks who had walked with her shared about their delight in her being and her relationship with God and her faith. What caught me in those moments was a sense of which that connection they had evoked the delight of the image of God in their own lives while being with her. How many of us in our own lives have known a sense of delight in connection with God in prayer or in reflection or in a deep, still voice within reminds us that we are held in God's grace. That is the delight of God within us. How many of us can look down or read our bulletin when the row of children is sitting up here? I cannot help but delight in those smiles. There's something of the innocence and joy that evokes a sense of delight in the beauty of God. Justice can even hold delight. In U-Haul, with about 2,000 congregational members about 3 years ago, I remember being held in delight when a young Hispanic immigrant worker described his struggle getting dental care in Charlottesville when there was a 700-person waiting list for tooth extractions. And these 2,000 people had gathered to make a difference. And as he told his story in Spanish and the pain and the physical complications of what it meant to live with a chronically painful tooth, while translated, I watched behind him on the podium somebody watching him very intently, and I didn't know who it was. It was the head of the Dental Association, the Association of Dentists in Charlottesville, Albemarle, who came up after his talk and said, "We will get you care, but we will also commit to participating in this new free dental clinic that Impact the Justice Ministry has called for." I sensed in that moment a power of the delight of God, that new connections were being made to change who we are together in our community. There can also be delight in peace. About the same time I was going for spiritual direction in Michigan, I was in seminary with a guy and his wife from Northern Ireland. He was a Presbyterian pastor. His name was Joe Campbell, and he had stepped out of the war zone of the Civil War in Northern Ireland to come to seminary to learn about Christian peacemaking. It was interesting to get to know him. He was awarded a very high award by the Queen of England for his work about 10 years later. But my heart did not jump with delight then either. Okay, the Queen gave him an award. My heart jumped with delight when I heard that he and his wife, in retirement, went to Nepal to work at the post-Civil War dynamic there that Jonathan, when he visited, was living through the end of. Joe and Elaine, who was doing counseling for workers, were enjoying the delight of seeing what God could do. Elaine, in the lives of workers in Nepal, and Joe in the lives of people who had been killing each other and now were working at making peace. Reading again from Psalm 36. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you there is the fountain of life, and in your light we shall see light. Imagine those words inspiring Jesus' ministry when he looked not just at the sin of the Samaritan woman or Zacchaeus or the list of others he engaged. He looked beyond it to the way a relationship with him in God's grace could evoke delight. Imagine the delight of Jesus sitting in Zacchaeus' house or sitting by that well with the Samaritan woman or sitting with his disciples, who many of whom probably wouldn't have talked to each other much. Imagine the delight of Jesus sensing he was being that river of delight as the image of God among us. What is that role in our lives? What is that shimmering delight? In the conclusion of this sermon, I'd like to take a journey into 2 Corinthians 4. Because Paul does something here when he calls us clay treasure, clay jars. He does something in the beginning and the end of this chapter that catches us. He says this in the beginning of the first chapter. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. And in the last verse of this chapter, the second last verse, where is it? Maybe I should look at my notes. Thank you. It's right here. There. Yeah. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away and our inner nature is being renewed day by day. When we lose heart, we lose delight in life. When we lose heart, whether as a teenager struggling with whatever, or a young adult wondering about the future, or somebody in midlife caught between children and parents, demanding them in the sandwich generation, or somebody in retirement with various struggles. When we lose heart, we lose delight in life. Paul here is speaking to a group of folks whose faith and life is very challenged by being a small, struggling, faithful community in Corinth, a large pagan city. And he says twice to them, do not lose heart. But what else does he say? What else does he say? In verse 2, he says this, we have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice the cunning, or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. That is, can they delight in who we are now in this fellowship? By the statement of truth. In both verse 4 and 6, we catch the comparison of this parallel. In verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In verse 6, for it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Paul delighting in that faith and the faithfulness in that young group? Delighting in the relationship with him that kept him, what? Suffering all those things we heard described from verses 7 to 12. What does he say in verse 10 about that? That delight and faithfulness that sustains him. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so what? So that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. That the delight of the life-giving power of God in Jesus Christ is something we hold and we hold out. Is there another way in our spiritual journey? Is there another way? That is not to experience the political forces of knowing that faithful Christians are asking for a bunch of things that where we say don't do this and don't do that as a society, where we're tempted into a new legalism that will save us or keep us in one way on the right or another way on the left. But what does faithfulness mean if it comes out of a sense of delight in God's love and grace for us so that we become different people and invite others to that transforming delight? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as the light of your being and grace invites us to your delight in each of us, we acknowledge that we are broken clay vessels and that sometimes we see our broken clay vessels more than your delight in us. And I pray the freedom of your Spirit for those gathered here this morning, that they may be freed to see how you and your love in Jesus Christ holds them with a sense of delight that would free them. Free them to know your love and your grace and become transforming agents of that grace and peace in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.